What I wanted to do this week is really focus on Thanksgiving. Focus on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time because it is a holiday that is focused on eating, which I'm all for. And in a lot of ways, this is kind of what Thanksgiving has come to be known for in our culture. A good football game, shopping, as even stores now are opened on Thanksgiving evening. And of course, the beauty of that bird. And if you've done any research on the history of Thanksgiving, you'll see that it has a very God-centered origin. It's a coming together to give thanks to God for sustaining the people who pilgrimaged to this country for His grace, His sustenance, and His provision. What we're going to focus on today is a little bit more of the theology behind Thanksgiving, right? Everything is theological in some ways. Everything we do expresses a view of God, and we don't want Thanksgiving to be any different from that. So we'll start with this. True Thanksgiving can only happen in relation to God. So I haven't done this in a while. I have a couple friends who would confess to be atheists, and I always ask them on Thanksgiving, who are you thanking? They never can answer me. Are you thanking the butcher? Who are you thanking? True Thanksgiving can only happen in relation to God. Why? Well, because that's part of our created purpose. Humanity was created to give thanksgiving to God, their creator. That's why they were created. That's why you were created. As the creature, that's us, we're creatures, this is how it's supposed to work, right? This is how it's supposed to work. This is the YouTube video of how the repair is supposed to go, right? And we know it doesn't go that way. There's water all over the floor and we do it. But this is how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to live in relationship, deep relationship with our Creator, experiencing His presence, His warmth, His comfort, His joy. And we're supposed to give thanksgiving and worship back to Him, and then He blesses us in response to that. That's what's supposed to happen. That's why you were created. Thanksgiving, you were created to be thankful to God. That's our created purpose, or part of our created purpose. We know it doesn't take very long in the Bible story to learn that that created purpose gets messed up by rebellion, by sin. So what happens is sin ruins the nearness of God. God and man are now separated because of rebellion, because of sin. And instead of being near to God and thankful to God and feeling the blessing of God, we're estranged from God. And thankfulness is replaced by thanklessness. Paul captures the state of fallen humanity in Romans chapter 1. Look what he says about the state of fallen, sinful humanity. For although they knew God, how did they know God? Well, because He revealed Himself in the creation. We should look at the sun and the moon and the trees and the human body and all the nerves. And we should say, boy, there's a God who created all of that. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So in the absence of thankfulness, so instead of this nearness and this thankfulness to God and His blessing, and it's this beautiful, harmonious relationship, sin blows that up, and man becomes thankless. And what starts happening in the absence of thankfulness? Pride. Somebody very wisely said that atheist who is giving thanks on Thanksgiving, who are they thanking? They said themselves. That's exactly right. In the absence of thankfulness comes a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I've worked hard. In the absence of thankfulness comes complaining and murmuring, something we see a lot even in the Christian church. In the absence of thankfulness, we see discontentedness. If you are not thankful for what you have, you will never be satisfied with what you have. You can't separate those two. So that's the state of man. U-G-L-Y. Ugly! Good news, though. Jesus Christ, and this is why we want to celebrate, really want to focus and celebrate like a laser beam on the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ made it possible for the creature to once again experience the nearness of God. How? How does Jesus Christ allow rebels, estranged from God, enemies of God, God far away, I don't care anything about anything except myself, hellbound? How does Jesus Christ solve that? Very simply, by removing the hurdle to God's nearness, unforgiven sin, and nailing it to a cross on Calvary. That's the gospel. If you're in Christ today, really, and you've heard me use these terms before, the restored relationship, the restored nearness of God, that's the purpose of salvation. It's not just to be saved from hell, although that's a beautiful, beautiful benefit. But even unbelievers don't want to go to hell. The beauty of the gospel is the God that you were created to be in relationship with, that you were created to experience His blessing as you live thankfully and worshipfully and lovingly, that purpose has been reopened by Christ. So to see this beautiful picture of God's restored nearness leading to thanksgiving, we're going to set out to study a man and a hallowed object. One of the ways you could really maximize your Old Testament reading, things that happened in the Old Testament really happened. You've heard me say this before. If we were living in the time of Noah, you could have knocked on the ark. There was an actual physical ark. But at the same time, the story of Noah is a picture of a spiritual reality. We know that ark represents Christ. And everybody who gets in the ark is safe from judgment. So the Old Testament, while it's capturing physical things that happen, also serve as a beautiful spiritual picture. And we're going to look at an instance of that today. Through the life of, this is David, a rendering of David, Israel's greatest earthly king, who is a picture of the coming great, eternal, divine King, Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a look at one particularly hallowed object in the history of Israel, this. Some of you, by looking at it, may know what it is. Others of you are unfamiliar with what this is. This is called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is a big deal in the history of Israel. A big deal in the history of Israel. So we know that because of the fall in the garden, God's presence becomes very localized. He's going to meet with the Israelites in a tabernacle. He's going to meet with them in a temple. And the place where He meets with them in the temple and in the tabernacle is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So for your afternoon study, you could read Exodus 25 about this Ark. Genesis 25 records God's commanding of the Israelites to build this Ark. You can go into how it's constructed and what was necessary. In this ark, which was a box in many ways, it had two tablets of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Those were the words of the covenant, to always remember that you are in covenant with God and these are the stipulations of the covenant. In there also was a pot of manna to always remind the Israelites of God's provision for them, and Aaron's rod which budded, which shows God's miraculous protection of Israel. But there was something more with this Ark of the Covenant. There was something more than just what was in the box. And I'll put a couple verses up there from Exodus 25. In addition to this box, there was to be something on top. There was to be these gold cherubim, these winged cherubim. And in between there, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1 cubit shall be its breadth. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. Then here's the key part. There I will meet with you. There I will meet with you. Why do we bring this all up? Why are we going to the mercy seat? It's a picture. It's a picture of God's presence with his people. With the presence of the ark came the assurance that God was near. The Israelites always knew where God's presence dwelt. It was kept in the inner sanctuary. It is where the Lord revealed his will to his servants. It served as a symbol of the divine presence by which God guided his people. If you know anything about the biblical story at all, we know that the Ark of the Covenant plays a major part in the Israelites taking hold of their inheritance in the crossing of the Jordan and the fall of Jericho, the city that couldn't be destroyed according to the world. God destroyed it. What we learn is a very simple biblical premise. God's presence equals blessing. God's presence equals blessing. That's why we boast in the cross. That's why we boast in Jesus Christ. Is the God who is far from us because of our unforgiven sin has been brought near because our sin has been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And the presence of God, the restored presence of God in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit, leads us to live lives of blessing, blessed by God. So far so good, but then, The book of Judges presents a time where Israel is completely apostate. And God sends judge after judge after pagan nations come and oppress and take captive the nation. God sends judges in. But at some point, this happens. 1 Samuel chapter 4. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So God withdraws his presence from a pagan Israel because of their rebellion, their unwillingness to recognize their privileged position as the people of God, their desire to be just like the pagan world they were rescued out of. And the Ark of God is captured by Israel's enemies. Now, that doesn't mean that it goes well for the Philistines. So then we find in 1 Samuel chapter 5, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. They thought that they were just going to put the Israel God among their pantheon of gods, or maybe even he'll serve under the God of Dagon, our God. How do we know he's under the God of Dagon? Because we defeated his people, that's why. Well, it doesn't go well. Doesn't go well. The Philistines suffer 7 months of plagues before giving the ark back. Get this thing out of here. It remains in a place called Kiriath-Jearim for 20 years. Back in Israelite territory. For 20 years, during which time Israel has its first king, King Saul. And that brings us to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is a lengthy book. 1 Chronicles, if you look at, begins with Adam. It lists genealogies, the genealogies of the 12 tribes, and it ends historically in the death of David. As we thumb through, we find that it records the death of Saul and his sons in chapter 10. We find that David is anointed king in chapter 11, and he and his armies take Jerusalem, the holy city. We find in chapter 13 that the ark is brought from Kiriath-Jearim, and in Acts 15, the ark, the presence of God, the ark is brought to Jerusalem. David, anointed by God to be king. He had to wait, right? He had to endure a lot as he waited. And when it was the time for him to ascend, he recognized, I am nothing without the presence of God. And he calls for the ark of God to come to Jerusalem. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisin. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Then skip down to verse 7. Then on that day, the day the ark comes back, the day the presence of God comes back to be at the center of God's people, then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. What follows here, and Jason read it, and it was long, but think of this, like we can look at long readings like what Jason read in two ways. Way number one is, oh, my legs are getting tired, this is long. Or this must be something huge. So what happens here, what is recorded in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 is major. The return of God's presence to his people. What follows is a God-centered expression of thanksgiving rooted in the person, character, and attributes of God. That's where I want to be. That's where it's got to start, right? If you're in Christ, you are actually freed to be truly thankful. I want that. I want to maximize that. I don't want to have this nebulous, so I'm thankful to somebody. No, we're very purposeful. Our relationship's been restored. Our eyes have been open. We know him. And now we can truly live our lives thankfully, experiencing a lot of the same things we experienced before we knew him, but now we can truly aim thanksgiving towards the place where it ought to be, to the one who gives us all things. So in this wonderful expression of thanksgiving, It gives us a model for how to truly live thankful. The restored nearness of God is the fuel for true thanksgiving. So what we want to do is we're going to use David's Thanksgiving Psalm as fuel in our tank. I want you to leave here with a feeling of thanksgiving that is full, because it begins with God, not with our cultural expectations of thanksgiving. So we're going to just run through this song of praise, this song of thanksgiving, and we're going to pick some things out of it. So the first thing is this: fuel your thanksgiving by praising God and His wonderful works. Look at David's words. Verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all of His wondrous works." That's where thankfulness begins. So as God's people on the other side of the cross, we would say this: be thankful for everything God has done for you. Just take a moment and remember everything God has done for you. Who you were, who you now are, who you someday will be. Thank Him for all the ways you have seen Him work in wondrous ways in your life and in the life of others. Just take a moment. That's what David does. David doesn't take the ark, God's presence, back and say, "Cool, now we destroy." He doesn't say that. He says, "Thank you, God. Not just thank you for coming back to us in your presence in the mercy seat of the ark, but thank you for all you've done for us. As we look back, we see nothing but faithfulness and goodness, even in the face of our constant rebellion and complaining and murmuring and thanklessness." Secondly, fuel your thanksgiving by a constant pursuit of more God. A constant pursuit of more God. Verse 10, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. A lot of Hebrews 11 language there, right, about faith. You must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So our prayer is for us to be thankful that in Christ, you now truly can know God. And that in Christ, you have the privilege of growing into a deeper relationship with Him. In so many ways, and again, any object you use to try to describe God is imperfect because God created the object. But in so many ways, God is a magnet. As you draw nearer to God, you want to draw nearer to God. You find everything you want. What do you need? Do you feel unloved? Draw nearer to God. You'll feel loved. Do you feel like you don't have any hope? Draw nearer to God. You'll find hope. Do you need peace? Draw nearer to God. You'll find peace. And the closer you get to Him, the more you seek Him, the more you seek to see all of your life through the lenses of Him, the more you refuse to compartmentalize Him to the religious part of your life, the more you'll be drawn to Him and the more you'll experience those things. Fuel your thanksgiving. through a constant pursuit of more God. Fuel your thanksgiving by meditating on what He has done for His chosen ones. Verse 12, remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. Offspring, O offspring of Israel, His servants, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. God didn't do these things for the Amorites. He did it for you because He chose you to be the ones for which He does these things. We hear echoes of this in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Fuel your thanksgiving by meditating on what He has done for His chosen ones. He has delivered us. Stop right there, pray, and go home and ponder that phrase for the rest of eternity. He has delivered us. If He has delivered us, that means we are enslaved. He has delivered us. Thank you for delivering us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, freed us, and moved us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You're struggling with thanksgiving? Think about where you were and where you were going. And the scariest part was this. This is the scariest part about enslavement to sin. We enjoyed it. We weren't going, oh, I wish I could be free to worship God. That's not what we were doing. We were enslaved to sin going, this is great. God who? On the way to hell. And God frees us, transfers us into His kingdom. Let that thought fuel your thanksgiving. You were created to be thankful. Be thankful to God for His rescue of you in Christ, reconciling you to Himself through the death of Christ. Fuel your thanksgiving by considering God's faithfulness to His word. God is faithful. God is the only one who's perfectly faithful. That's why we can trust Him. That's why we can rely on Him. David ascends to this throne in this promised land, just as God has promised. And look what he says. Verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. God is faithful. Even in the face of our rebellion to His promises, He remains faithful. And that should make us thankful. You've heard the old adage, if I could lose my salvation, I would today. If God weren't keeping me. I list some things here and I'm varying the colors just to break them up so it's easier to read. Maybe easier to read, maybe not. Find fuel your thanksgiving by considering God's faithfulness to His word. As believers in Christ, the first word of faithfulness from God is that you are forgiven. You are forgiven. God's wrath has been taken off of you and put upon Christ. But we are also to be thankful for God's promises to always be with us. The indwelling Spirit assures us that God is always with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to always be for us. God is for us. Isn't that mind-boggling? He's for us, not against us. He promises to cause all things to work together for our good. And we know from that Romans 8 passage, good is defined as further conformity to the image of Christ, which is the best thing for us. Though sometimes we go kicking and screaming, admittedly. God promises to come back someday and bring us to Himself. Fuel your thanksgiving by considering God's faithfulness to His Word. Those are some pretty important promises. Fuel your thanksgiving by resting in God's power and protection. This is a big one. Listen to what he says starting in verse 19. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." Israel's chief protector wasn't their armor. Israel's chief protector wasn't the numbers they had. Israel's chief protector was their God. Be thankful that the Almighty God of the universe constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly watches over you and protects you. Fuel your thanksgiving by resting in God's power and protection. Fuel your thanksgiving by proclaiming the excellencies of the one true God. You've been freed to proclaim His excellencies. Look what David says here starting in verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joys are in His place. David's rejoicing in the fact that Israel gets to worship the one true God. In Christ, you are rescued so that you can worship the one true God. 1 Peter 2 gives us a purpose statement. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." So that tells us that's Israel language. So a lot of what's going on, God to Israel, goes on us today. Why have we been called? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is important to connect this. Why is it a big deal? Why should we be thankful for the opportunity to proclaim God? Where's the connection there? We'll start with this. Be thankful that you were rescued from a life spent worshiping dead idols. Be thankful that you were rescued from a life that ultimately has no meaning or purpose. You go along and play the middle-class American game, then you die and go to hell with a nice casket and a really impressive lunch. Be thankful you've been rescued from a life with no ultimate meaning or purpose, a life which ends in eternal death. Be thankful that you now know, you now can worship, and you now can serve the one true God. And because of that, be thankful that your life now has purpose and meaning. Isn't that great? In Christ, today means something. This isn't just another day that I live through, right? Oh, this is great, end of the weekend. Oh no, tomorrow starts the work week. I got to get to Friday. I just keep doing that on repeat until maybe I could retire, go to Florida, play golf, and die. Where's the purpose in that? When you are freed from that, the absolute purposelessness of this, and you can worship the one true God, you get to know the one true God, you see that He has purpose in order of every second of His creation, and you're part of it. He's chosen to use you to weave together His story. You're never alone. You're never without purpose. You're never without hope. Why? Because you're not in relationship with these dead idols, right? Money and possession and relationships and all these other things. You're actually now freed from all of that junk to proclaim the One. Fuel your thanksgiving by proclaiming the excellency of the one true God. Fuel your thanksgiving by dwelling on the peace you now have with the Almighty, Supreme Creator. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord. Grant these things to the Lord. Shout out loud and say, these things are true about the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of fill in 16 things. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult, everything in it. Look what He says here in verse 33. Then the trees of the forest shall sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. There will be a coming of the Lord in judgment. And what's interesting is, the trees of the forest sing for joy. Yeah, that's us. There's some people who ought to be rightly terrified, who will be rightly horrified when God comes in judgment. There is a group of people that when God comes in judgment, that coming of God will be an occasion for joy. What's the difference between the two? Well, very simple. One group of people is still at war with God, are still rebelling against God, remain unforgiven because they have not come to Christ by faith, and others have been reconciled to God. Paul in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith in Christ gets us declared innocent by God, justified, a judge term, judicial term, innocent! And on the other side of the innocence is peace. All because of Christ. Everything we talk about is because of Christ. But don't stop short of verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. So if you're in Christ right now, you're standing in this unspeakable grace, the grace of God. It's a cocoon of grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So see it? See it right there? So God's going to come back in judgment. And for those outside of Christ, damnation. For those of us in Christ, the full expression of his glory. Come to me to be with him forever. The great dividing line at the end of history. Fuel your thanksgiving by dwelling on the peace you now have with the Almighty Creator. Be thankful that in Christ, God is no longer your enemy. Thank you, Lord. As your faith has made peace, God's coming is no longer in judgment, but rather to make full your salvation. That means the glorification, that one last part that's missing in that golden chain from Romans 8, when we ditch this sin nature and we will truly be like him. That's coming. That's coming. Last one. Fuel your thanksgiving by constantly refreshing yourself in just how good and loving God is. Verse 34. He starts this little song about with thanksgiving, and he ends it with thanksgiving. Now, verses 35, 36, we're going to use as our benediction at the end of service. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." That word translated by the ESV, steadfast love, some of you might have in your translations faithful love. Some of the older translations say mercy. I don't think mercy gets at it. It's talking about a special, intense, focused, faithful love for those that God is in covenant with. That's why when we celebrate the supper and we use the words that this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. That's big. Because the blood of Christ assures this intense, focused, covenantal love of God forever. Be thankful. Be thankful for the God who is always good to you. He's always good to you. Even when you're in your rebellion, he's good to you. Be thankful for the God who is always good to you and assures you of his extreme covenantal love. Why are you assured of God's love? Because of who? Christ! And assures you of his extreme covenantal love for us all through all of eternity. Much like the Ark of the Covenant brought God near to the Israelites, and the Israelites got to experience all of the blessing from God being near. Much like the Ark of the Covenant brought God near to the Israelites, Christ has brought this God near, the Almighty Supreme Creator, the good and loving God, the God who is all-satisfying, where we can find whatever we need, love, hope, peace, joy, satisfaction, purpose, meaning. He has brought near the faithful God who you can trust. His words never fail. He never goes back on a promise. Christ has brought near the God who has done and is doing and will do mighty deeds. And he has brought near to us the God who, through his almighty power, protects us and provides for us. And that should make us incredibly thankful. I would argue, the most thankful people on the planet. Question number one, two questions. And then, question number one, do you know God? Is God near to you? Through faith in the finished work of Christ. Has your relationship been restored by faith in Christ? Is the God who is far away and you are estranged from because of your unforgiven sin and rebellion, has that God now come near because you've come to Christ by faith? On Judgment Day, when you stand before God and God says, "Why shall I let you in to my presence, the full measure of my presence?" Can you say the only reason I can come into your presence is what Christ has done for me? Is that you? If not, I implore you to come to Christ today. Turn from your sin. Turn from the deception that somehow it's all going to work out. Turn from the deception now, well, this Christianity thing is one of many ways. Turn from the deception that somehow you essentially are good and you'll pass. And cling to the only hope you have, a crucified Christ. Don't leave here today without settling that, without coming to Christ by faith. If you need to talk to somebody, come. I'll stay all afternoon if we have to. It's that important. There's nothing more important than that. Second, for those of us who have come to Christ by faith, how are you cheating yourself from experiencing the true joy and thanksgiving that comes from knowing God? Why do I say that? You hear me a lot of times say, we can't be people who compartmentalize our life. We can't be. We don't want to have, well, here's family, and here's sports and tuba lessons, then here's my religion, and then here's my neighborhood time. No. Well, we want to make sure that non-compartmentalization is a two-way street. What do I mean by that? I'm going to argue that we can still enjoy these things. We're not the Amish. We're not Benedictine monks who go hide in a cave. You have been rescued to engage in some of the very same things that you engaged in before you were born again. That the unbelievers still engage in. But now you see it differently because you start with God. Who God is puts boundaries on them. So now, sitting there playing fantasy football 20 hours a day while I'm pounding down beer and using crude humor, and I know the starting lineup of the 1997 Bulls team, but I don't know anything about the books of the Bible. It's changed. And now you can watch a football game on Thanksgiving and go, wow, is God good? Look at the athletes. I'm sitting on a couch watching a football game where hot air is blowing into my house. Thank you, God. I can go shopping. This is a new tie, though. What do you think? Nice. Isn't it clearance rack? I thought it was sharp. I can go shopping not because I think I have to show love for people by how much I buy them, not because I think that whatever I buy is going to bring me happiness. You know what? I'm unhappy, and if I get that 72-inch 4K TV, it's all going to be good. No, I go shopping and in a measured sense say, look, God has blessed me. I want to use that blessing to bless others. You hear me say all the time, I can't believe I walk into Meijer and I get to choose from 30 different types of shampoo. That blows my mind. I'm now looking at the things we engage with, starting with God, starting with His goodness, seeing God's goodness in them and through them, allowing God to put up proper boundaries to make sure it doesn't get unhealthy, it doesn't get idolatrous, keeping Him first. I'm not going to talk about food. That would be a grave mistake. But same thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Stopping and thanking God. There are the vet, and I want to say something like this, and I don't want it to be a guilt trip. You know, 90-something percent of the world would be astounded if they think you could walk up to a refrigerated box, open a door, and there's food in there. I could take and eat. Now, God has placed you here, right? So that's where we want to be cautious of laying the guilt trip on. But we are to recognize the blessings that come from God and live thankfully. Never presume that we deserve them. The way I see it, and I don't know how well this is going to come up, and not very well. The pictures on the left, so there's two pictures of the same object. The pictures on the left are in black and white. Blah. The pictures on the right are in full color. I was going to use in Technicolor, but I thought they would date me, so I'm not going to do that. But do you see how the color makes it alive? That picture on the right is us as we get to engage and experience this world. We get to see it in all the fullness. We get to see it in all the vividness. The food tastes extra sweet and wonderful when we recognize it comes from the hand of a good and kind God, the God who gave the rain, who gave the seed, who gave the farmer, who gave the truck to bring it. That food just tastes different. When we start with thanksgiving to God and who God is, rooted in His character, and we allow that to color everything we see, we start to see things in that beautiful, vivid color as we were created to see them. How are we cheating ourselves? That's why we have to do things to constantly keep ourselves aware of the presence and nearness of God. We're communing with Him in His Word. We're meditating on it. We're memorizing something. We're just thinking about, wow, who was I? Who am I? We're praying. We're in constant communication with God. We're fighting hard as we're in talking with family, even unbelieving family, to see God's goodness there. We're laboring hard. We don't want to cheat ourselves. We have been freed to be truly thankful. We want to maximize that. We do. As we engage this world, we want people to look at us Christians, unbelievers to look at us Christians and say, those are people that really, really celebrate Thanksgiving. Because we are the people in Christ who truly have the most to be thankful for. Let's pray. Lord, we praise Your high and holy name. We sing praises to Your glory. We thank You for the glory of Your grace that You have displayed to us in Christ to bring estranged, far away, condemned rebels back to Yourself. Father, we thank You for the life and death, resurrection, and promised coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would meditate on the truths found in Christ's life and death. We would meditate on the gospel. We would put on the lenses of who we were, who we are, and who we will be in light of Christ. We put on those lenses and we see this world through them. See this world through them. And Father, we would live as the most thankful of all of your creation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.